I hope that you are encouraged by that as well. Psalm 25 this evening. Psalm chapter 25. And over the next few weeks, we're planning to go through this psalm. And you know that for most of 2025 here on Wednesday evenings, we've had the opportunity to study the names of God. And we looked at a number of those. And last week, I finished up that series. And I said this, we didn't study every name of God. It really was never my intention to do so. But we went through a number of them. And we'll begin a new book study. My pattern for all of these years of pastoring here has been to finish a series and then look at a psalm and kind of spend some time in a psalm, and then we'll start a brand new series. And so this evening we're going to begin looking at Psalm 25. I plan to spend 3 weeks looking at this psalm, and it is a psalm that's ascribed to David. You see, sometimes, depending on the Bible that you use, they'll just have as a heading of a psalm of David, and then other times it may have some level of indication of maybe the timing or the circumstances surrounding the writing. And for this one, it simply says a psalm of David, and if you look at the context of it, it's not completely clear as to when David is writing this psalm. However, there are some clues that lead us to believe that it may be during the time of Absalom's revolt. And of course, many of you would be familiar with the situation where David was dealing with great heartache and difficulty with regard to his own son and all the revolt and all that transpired there. And what is it that would lead us to thinking that that might be the case? Well, in verse number 2, we find that David says, "O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed." Notice this, "Let not mine enemies triumph over me." You say, well, David had lots of enemies. Yes, he did. Absolutely. Verse 19, he says it again, "Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred." And so we could say that just by looking at those two clues, that that really could be a number of different times during David's life in which he could be penning this particular psalm. However, another clue is given to us in verse number 7, where the Bible says this, "Remember not the sins of my youth." And it would seem as if David, with using the terminology that he's using there in verse number 7, would be writing this particular psalm later in life, as he's saying, "Remember not the sins of my youth." Of course, it's not guaranteed that it is during this time of Absalom's revolt, but that's some clues here within the psalm that would help us understand. We know that even if it were not specifically the time of Absalom's revolt, that there's time here where he's talking about his enemies, and these enemies are many. And so we know that David is dealing with some hardship. He's dealing with some difficulty as he's writing Psalm 25. And it's interesting to me because as we examine the psalm, and I've kind of taken three parts, and this is what we'll deal with over the next 3 weeks, but I believe that it really reveals to us that David in this psalm, he's longing for three things. And I believe that the psalm reveals to us that he's longing for peace. He's longing for direction, and he's longing for forgiveness. And I think about those three things that David is longing for, and tonight we'll deal with the first one. I've titled the message, "A Longing for Peace." And I think about the peace, direction, and forgiveness that David is longing for as you study through Psalm 25, and we begin to understand that with the hardship that David is facing, the circumstances that he's dealing with, it's brought him to a place where he's longing for peace and for direction and for forgiveness. It leads him to a time of examination because he's dealing with this hardship. And I begin to think about our own lives, and the reality is that sometimes we face difficulties. We have circumstances that are adverse, and we face those things, and we begin to look at what is it that we should do during those times of difficulty and adversity. And there are times in which, no doubt, we wish it would just go away. I don't have time for this. I don't want to deal with this. God, what are you doing? Whatever it might be. But the truth is that God has, in times like what David is facing here in Psalm 25, God has and uses these times in the lives of his people to grow us and to develop us. And we find that David is longing for peace, he's longing for direction, he's longing for forgiveness. And one of the things that I'll mention each week as we look through this psalm that I'm so thankful for, and I hope that you would rejoice in this reality this evening as well, and that is that David knew where to go for peace, direction, and forgiveness. Aren't you thankful that you know the God who is the God of all peace? Aren't you thankful that you're the God, you know the God that says, I will guide you, I will lead you? Aren't you thankful that you know the God that says that he's ready to pardon, that he will forgive? And when you go through, when you face trials and difficulties in your life, when I face difficulties and trials in my life, just as David is here in Psalm 25, we need the peace that God can give us. And we must run to God to get that peace. We need direction. There are times in which we say, I don't know what to do. God will guide us and he'll teach us, he'll lead us. And also causes us to examine ourselves. Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, Lord, help me to be clean and to be cleansed in having that time of self-examination. And so this evening, as we look at this first aspect of a longing for peace, notice as we begin reading the psalm, in verse number 1, the Bible says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. We'll look at some additional verses as we get through the text this evening. But I want you to notice with me, first of all, that we see the distress of the psalmist. We find that as you look at the psalm, he begins, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. He's declaring his trust, and we see that he's in distress. He mentions the enemies in verse 2. We'll see it again in verse number 19. And I begin to look at the distress of the psalmist. And of course, we know, because we're reading the psalm, that David here verbalizes the fact that he's dealing with enemies. He verbalizes the condition, the circumstances that he's dealing with. And for you and I this evening, it's a good thing for us to be able to verbalize what we're facing, what we're dealing with, and to go to God. Verse number 1 is a unique opening to this particular psalm, and understanding where he says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And you see the distress, I believe, tonight, that not only looking at the psalm and it being verbalized, but I want you to consider the posture of David and how that reveals to us his distress. In verse number 1, as we've noted already, he says, I lift up my soul. I think about this when your distress leads you to a place of desperation. You just need God. You have a circumstance, a situation, if in fact this is the time in which David is dealing with Absalom and the revolt, understand the complexity of that situation. This is not just an enemy that is a foreign enemy to the nation of Israel and David is the king. No, this is his own son. This is a different set of circumstances that he's facing with going out to battle. When we look at David in 1 Samuel 17, when we first kind of see the warrior side of this young man David, there was no distress when he sees and hears the giant Goliath causing all kinds of havoc amongst the children of Israel and cursing the God of his fathers. David says, is there not a cause? I mean, David is ready to go into battle, but here we find that the circumstances are quite different. And the burden on the heart of David with it being his own son, you recall with me that even when they're going to go out into battle, he instructs his leaders, his generals, if you will, and in front of all of the others, don't touch Absalom. What happens in the battle? Well, Absalom's killed. What does David do? He weeps for his son. This is a hard time for David, and he's in distress, and it leads him to God. By the way, the problems that we face in life, the difficulties that you have in your own personal life, maybe in your home, whatever it is, those problems should lead us to God, not away from God. And sometimes what happens is we have difficulties and we have trials and we have hardships, and it pushes us away from God when what we need is more, not less. It's not that we should say, well, I'm dealing with this thing and I'm not going to go to church, or I'm not going to read my Bible, or I just don't feel like, no, we need God. And David is in that kind of a position. And we see that his posture, he says that I lift up my soul. What imagery we see as we begin this psalm. In verse number 13, he mentions again his soul. Notice with me, it says his soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. I see that first phrase of verse number 13 when he says that his soul shall dwell at ease. And he says, I lift up my soul in verse number 1. And I titled this part of the psalm, A Longing for Peace. David is in this season of distress and difficulty, and he's longing for peace. And he mentions about the soul having ease there in verse number 13. Not only do we notice the reference in verse 1 and verse 13 to David's soul and considering his posture, but I want you to notice in verse number 15, notice what David says, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. Think about that phrase, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. You know, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, if we keep our eyes on the Lord, we're never going to be disappointed. He's never going to fail us, right? What happens so often is we begin to get our eyes on all of the other things, the distractions, the circumstances, the problems. We get our focus on those things, and we find that there's many examples that we could look to. We could understand the admonitions that we've been given about looking to the Lord. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We read it in Hebrews chapter 12. We see the example of Peter when Jesus is walking on the water, and what an amazing miracle, an amazing sight that must have been. These disciples are in the storm, and they're in the midst of the storm, and they're struggling, and they're overwhelmed, and Jesus comes walking on the water. And Peter, no one else, just Peter, says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee. And I know that there's times in which we criticize Peter because he got his eyes off the Lord and began to sink, but he had enough faith to say, Lord, bid me come to thee. And that's amazing. Everyone else was just sitting in the boat. And Peter says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee. And you know, Peter got out of that boat and he walked on that water in the midst of that storm. But what happened? Well, before long, just a couple of steps actually, Peter gets his eyes on the storm. Isn't that just like us in life? We get our eyes on the storm. And I understand it's not a storm like a physical storm that Peter was dealing with. It's a storm, though, in our lives. It's a period of challenge and difficulty, and we sometimes get our eyes off of the Lord and our eyes on the storm. And when Peter gets his eyes off of the Lord, what happens? Well, Peter begins to sink. Right? Am I telling it right? Or do we need to turn over there? Amen? I'm telling it right, aren't I? And he begins to sink. Now, Peter had enough sense to cry out to the Lord to help him, to save him, to deliver him. And what did Jesus do? Jesus sticks out his arm and he lifts him up. I believe that Peter walked back to the boat on the water. You begin to look at that. He got his eyes off of the Lord. As long as he was watching the Lord. Listen, did the storm stop because he was watching Jesus? No. But his focus was on someone greater. Amen? His focus was on his Lord and his Savior. And here, David, the psalmist, says in verse number 15, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord." This evening, we need to have and submit ourselves and determine in our own lives that we would say, as David says, that my eyes are toward the Lord. I'm looking to Jesus. I'm looking towards the Lord because He's the one that can give me what I need. We could apply this verse in verse number 15 to all three parts of this mini-series that we're going to do. His eyes are on the Lord, and it's only the Lord that can give him the peace that he needs in the time of distress. His eyes are on the Lord, and it's only the Lord that can give him the direction that he needs in a time of chaos and uncertainty. His eyes are on the Lord, and it's only the Lord that can give him the forgiveness that he needs. This evening, I don't know what it is that you need. I know that those three things are specifically, clearly revealed to us through the text of Scripture in these few verses of Psalm 25. And I don't know what your need might be tonight, but can I tell you that God can meet your need? We got to get our eyes on the Lord. Listen, I understand we're living in some really interesting times, aren't we? I mean, look, we're living in some very interesting times. I don't want to get way off topic tonight, but I've read some things in the news recently that I began to scratch my head. I sent an article to my Holly and the three kids. I sent an article to them, and I said, man, look at what's going on right here. Why did I send it to them? Well, because we have an attempted peace agreement that is very similar to what we're going to see Antichrist do at the start of the tribulation. It's with a different group of people, but there's a lot of similarities. You're seeing all sorts of crazy. Our government shut down, right? Is that what's going on? And listen, if we're not careful, we get our eyes on all these other things, and we get all kinds of frazzled and worked up, and I understand we have to live. We better get our eyes on the Lord. Because if we get our eyes on all those things, guess what? We're going to have all kinds of turmoil, and we're going to have stress, and we're going to have anxiety, and we're going to be worrying, and we're going to be fretting, right? And that's what's going to happen. So we've got to get our eyes on the Lord. We find not only does he say that his soul, I lift up my soul, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, but notice as you continue reading in verse number 15, not only does David say mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, but notice what he says at the end of the verse, for he, that's the Lord, shall pluck my feet out of the net. So he begins to use this imagery for us this evening where David is feeling like his feet are in a net, where he's in this trap, he's in this place of difficulty. Of course, the need for direction, and we'll focus on that next week, but the need for peace. And we find that David mentions lifting up his soul. He mentions his eyes are toward the Lord, and he says, for he, the Lord, shall pluck my feet out of the net. David's posture, as we read through this psalm, reveals to us the distress in which he's dealing with. And we could understand tonight that we too can deal with times of distress, and our circumstances can be overwhelming to the point where we may not even be able to communicate with another human being all that we're really dealing with. But God knows, and God cares. And God is the God of all comfort. He is Jehovah Shalom, as we studied a few weeks ago, that He does give peace. We understand the Lord Jesus Christ, Prince of Peace, and we'll look at some things with regard to the peace that God offers as we go throughout the remainder of the message. But we note, first of all, the distress of the psalmist. Then I want you to notice the desire of the psalmist. The desire of the psalmist. What is his desire? Well, I believe that as you consider his posture, that it reveals his distress, but as you consider his plea, it reveals for us his desire. Notice again in verse number 2, he says, "Oh my God, I trust in thee." And then notice this phrase, and he'll use this phrase a couple of times throughout the psalm, "Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." Verse 3, "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." And so we find in verse number 2, he says, "Let me not be ashamed." In verse number 3, he says, "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed." David was trusting the Lord, according to verse number 2. He was waiting on the Lord, according to verse number 3. And I believe that that idea of waiting on the Lord carries with it a couple of different ideas. One of them is to wait, to be still and know that I am God. And that type of waiting, but there's also the aspect of serving the Lord, waiting on the Lord and serving Him. And we find that David is in the midst of doing both of those things during this particular time. And he says, "Let me not be ashamed." He mentions it again in verse number 19 when he says, "Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred." Verse 20, he says, "Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee." By the way, we understand that as we look at this psalm and we think about the series that we just concluded, there's references here where David says, "I'm trusting in thee, Lord." He knew who God was. He knew what God was able to do. He knew what God could provide for him that no other person could provide for him. And David was placing purposefully, "I trust in thee." He says there in verse number 2. In verse number 20, he says, "I put my trust in thee." Again, it's purposed. He specifically in his plea reveals to us his desire to not be ashamed. But in verse number 20, notice what he says, "Oh, keep my soul." Keep my soul. He says in verse number 20, "Deliver me. Deliver me." We find that David, he is longing for peace. He's trusting that the Lord, and only the Lord, can provide for him the peace that he's longing for. We see that he's trusting, verse 2, I mentioned already, verse number 20, verse 21. He says again at the end of verse 21, "I wait on thee." He had mentioned that in verse number 3. And so we begin to see how David is longing for peace, but he's trusting the Lord to provide it. This evening, it's important that we acknowledge as we study this text of Scripture and look at the distress and the desire of David that he's longing for peace and he knows that only God can provide that peace. And I just wonder tonight, is there some trouble in your life? Some difficulty where you just need peace? You understand that there's this trouble that's just stirring and it's just an unfortunate situation. Maybe there's some circumstances such as what David was facing here. There's plenty of times that David did things that brought trouble on his own. But we find that there are times in which the trouble comes, and we could argue this evening with regard to how David handled the situation with Absalom and leading up to the revolt. And yes, there were certainly issues on his side that he could have handled differently, and we could deal with that. But we find that David, in this moment of difficulty, of chaos, he's longing for peace. Peace. So often, we think, and I know that I've said it before, that peace can be found in the absence of trouble. But the reality is that peace is found in the person of Jesus Christ. The trouble can rage all around you, it can rage all around me. We can have peace. We can have peace, knowing that we've put our trust in the Lord. And we're trusting that God will do what only God can do. Notice, if you will, turn to the book of Philippians, and then we'll make one last reference to Psalm 25 before we have our prayer time this evening. But look, if you will, in Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians 4 is a great text of Scripture dealing with the subject matter of peace. We find that Paul writing here to these believers in Philippi at the church there that God enabled him to have a part in starting, and he's speaking to them from prison, writing to them from prison. He says in verse number 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Aren't you thankful for verse number 7? When you begin to look at, and there are times in which maybe we'll read verse 7 or maybe we'll quote Philippians 4:7 without looking at the greater context of it, but we find this evening that what God is saying through Paul to these believers in Philippi, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Right? Listen, are there times in which it's easier to rejoice? There are times in which it's difficult to rejoice. We live in this world. You face difficulties. I understand. There are times in which it's hard. You say, in everything give thanks. And you say, maybe I'm struggling in this thing. I know this is God's will. I know He wants me to rejoice, but I'm struggling. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And then he tells him in verse number 6, be careful for nothing. Literally, worry about nothing. Man, we could park there for weeks, could we not? Worry, worry. Some of us have gotten to a place where we say we've removed the word from our vocabulary so that it doesn't look too bad to others, and we don't say, I'm worried about this, because we know that we're not supposed to worry, and so we might say, this really concerns me. We just try to change our vocabulary a little bit, but really, what are we saying? I'm worried about this, right? Be careful for nothing. Worry is not going to fix anything. Worry is bad for you. Not only did God tell us not to worry, but physiologically, what it does to you when you worry is bad. It's bad for your health. Instead of worrying, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Isn't it so much more productive to pray and to thank God than to try to worry? You say, but worry is natural. I understand. That's why God says, be careful for nothing. Because it's natural response for us. We deal with a situation, a circumstance. There's this unknown, and we begin to worry about it, and it just consumes us, and it controls us. And we see that here the Lord says, don't worry, but instead pray. Aren't you thankful to know the God who hears and answers prayer? I was reading in my Bible reading this morning, and I don't know how many times I've read the Bible. I really don't. I never kept track of it. I typically read at least twice a year. I'm going to do 2 times a year this year for 2025, in addition to some other things that I do. But there have been some times in the past that not only reading through the Bible twice in a year, but I also would read the book of Psalms every month. And so I'd read the book of Psalms 12 times in the year, plus I'd read the Bible twice, and I read something this morning that I felt like I never saw before. Has that ever happened to you? I don't know how many times I've read it, but it just kind of hit me today when I read it, and it was so encouraging to my heart, and I was like, Lord, I know I've read that verse many, many times, but it's almost like I never saw it before. And in Psalm 99 and verse number 6, you don't need to turn there, but the Bible says, Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. I love it. So often we quote Jeremiah 33 and verse number 3, and we should. It's a great verse. It's a great promise. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. But we find there in Psalm 99 and verse number 6 where God says, they called and I answered. Praise God. And so prayer works. Worry is bad for you. Prayer works. And he says, let your request be made. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to who? To God. Because God's the one that can answer. God's the one that can give David peace. He's longing for peace. He's dealing with turmoil and chaos and the kingdom and all that's going on. And for you, I don't know what your chaos is, but God can give you peace. And we read in the very next verse that the Bible says, and the peace of God. When does the peace of God come? You know what happened when you're worrying? Do you ever get the peace of God when you're worrying? Has it ever happened in your life that you got the peace of God when you were in the midst of worry? It's never happened for me. You know what happens when I'm in the midst of worry? I get more anxious over the situation. That's what, I don't get no peace. I know that's not good English, but I'm just saying I don't. And neither do you. But you know when I get peace? When I go to God. And I just bring it to the Lord. And I just bring my cares, my concerns, my just bring it to God. And it says in verse 7, and the peace of God, notice how it's described, which passeth all understanding. I know we're familiar with the verse. I understand that tonight. But he says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You ever feel like your mind just kind of goes down the wrong path? It starts thinking, I don't know about you, sometimes we can have this tendency as humans that we always think worst case scenario. Our mind immediately goes down to this worst case scenario situation. And here he says that the peace of God which passeth all understanding, it's going to keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Then he gives us more instruction. I love the way that this portion of Scripture is laid out for us, because there's some instruction, and then there's here's what's going to happen for you. Now there's some more instruction in verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, that really helps us out, doesn't it? Because sometimes we think about things that we are like self-destruction. Because we're thinking about things that we shouldn't be thinking about. We should be following 2 Corinthians 10 and bringing those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ, casting down imaginations. But we find here that God provides us with a list of that which we're to think on, and we're to think on these things. And then he says this in verse number 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And so what is Paul saying to the believers in Philippi? He's saying, listen, I've provided you with instruction. I've taught you. I've given you. I've been an example to you, because he says that you heard them and you've also seen them. And he says, do them. We're reminded the importance of being doers of the word and not hearers only. And then the text, this section ends at the end of verse number 9, and the God of what? Peace shall be with you. Don't you want the God of peace to be with you? I mean, in the midst of the lives that we're, the circumstances that we're facing as we're living life in this generation, we say, man, I need the peace of God. I'm longing for peace. Sometimes people are going to all the wrong places to try to get peace. And I'm not talking about peace with God as far as being saved this evening. I'm talking about the peace of God. As believers, We need the peace of God. Colossians, Paul talks about letting the peace of God rule in your hearts. It's a decision that we have to make as we're seeking Him and trusting Him. And so David, in this moment of distress, back to Psalm 25, as he's facing all that he's facing, and he's crying out to God, we see his posture as he says, I lift up my soul. We see that his eyes are on the Lord. He believes that God can deliver, pluck his feet out of the net. He's pleading with the Lord to keep his soul, to deliver him. To help him not be ashamed because he's placed his trust in the Lord and he's believing that God can. As you finish the psalm, it's very interesting, verse 22, and it's applicable again to all of these thoughts that we'll deal with over the next few weeks. But we find that David, for 21 verses of this psalm, so for almost all of it, he's dealing with his own circumstance, his own set of issues that he's facing. And then he closes out the psalm in verse 22 by saying, Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. I just want to make a simple application here from this particular verse of Scripture in verse 22. David is seeking the Lord in verses 1 through 21. He's concerned about his own situation, but as he closes in verse number 22, we're reminded that David recognized that the God that could deliver him can deliver you. The God that he knew is the same God that we serve. The God that could provide David with peace, with instruction or direction, and with forgiveness, he can provide that for you as well. God is no respecter of persons. And you know, if you're in a situation right now where you just need peace, God's peace. You need that peace that God can give you. You got to go to God. You got to, as David did, lift up your soul to Him, look to Him, trust Him, wait on Him, and know that He can provide you with peace. With peace. Because He is the Prince of Peace. And He will, just as He would give it to David, David finishes, Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles. Obviously, we know that he says Israel, and we begin to try to make application with that to others, right? Like he could do this for others. He could do this for the nation, yes, as a whole. He could do it for all of those individuals as David is praying for himself. And so tonight, by way of application, as we have the preserved word of God, I believe tonight that God can give you peace. He can give me peace. In the midst of all types of difficulty, in the midst of just a storm that is raging, God can give peace. We must go to God. When David was longing for peace, I'm thankful that he knew the God of peace and that he went directly to him. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Lord, tonight we're reminded of storms and difficulties that can rage. Lord, we're reminded that you are the God of peace. And God, I pray that you would work in hearts and lives and that, Lord, you would help us tonight to seek you. Lord, that you would help us to trust you, to wait upon thee. Lord, that we would see you do what only you could do. Father, we thank you that we can pray together as a church family. I do pray that you would bless the time. I pray that you'd be honored and glorified. And we'll thank you for what you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All righty, we're going to get our prayer bulletins. And Brother Fernando, over the next several Wednesday nights, he's going to be taking the prayer time and trying to get Brother Fernando some time to be able to have some pulpit experience that doesn't require him a whole lot of preparation with regard to preparing sermons. And so Brother Fernando is going to come. He's going to give us the updates and then take some updates and we'll pray together. All right. You ready? Did you bring a pen? No? I'll let you borrow mine. All right. Amen.
Good evening. Let's start on the back of the prayer bulletin. Starting off with Brother Gardner serving the Lord in Uganda. They report that they had safe travels during their furlough and that he's provided a lot of funds, the sufficient funds to be able to begin that construction in the building that they're having over in Jewry. And since returning to Uganda, they've seen 12 people saved. So praise the Lord for that. And they've had 11 baptisms following that. They had a fella named Jed that got saved recently. And the Lord had just been working in his heart. And that's just been a blessing for them to see that. And they do mention that the pastor over in Jewry has been diagnosed with cancer on his shoulder. And so do be praying for that. They plan to restart the Bible Institute, and he's going to be holding a conference for Ugandans to learn how to be godly parents. And so they thank you all for your prayers. Moving on to the Robinson family over in Zambia, it's just, it needs to see the provision of the Lord over there in the Sunday school building. And they've been using it for about 2 months now. It started in July. And they've had some visits and some visits for new members. And they mentioned that there's a new class that they have. It's interesting that the new members in Zambia, when they come in, they automatically believe that they're members there, but there is a process that they have to go through. And so getting that class started, they've had 14 people join the class, and 14 of them have become new members of the church, and so that's a blessing. They plan to have discipleship with them and see them grow in the ministry. And they will also be having a missionary come this Sunday, so do be praying for that, that the Lord would bless the services. Moving on to Mike Vesey, serving over in Honduras. They've been collecting funds to be able to buy a bus for the church ministry and to pick up the children there, but they're a little bit short and they don't quite have enough funds, so do be praying that they would be able to have the funds to buy a bus. But they've seen the Lord work in the ministry, and that is encouragement for them, and to see him, you know, continue to guide them and help with that. They're praying about opening a school in August, and they're praying that a teacher would take a role there, so do be praying for that. Moving on to the inside of the bulletin, we're thankful for the children's ministry. We're thankful for the church family and answered prayer. The family members of the week, Mr. Don and Ms. Norma Jean Curry, Jay and family, and Cole and Samantha Dillman. If you look over on the right-hand column, you see Luke Nuttensheim, I believe. And so this past Saturday, he went through quite a severe lawn tractor accident, which tore his leg from hip to toe, and there's broken bones involved and just damaged ligaments and tendons going on. And so he will be in the hospital for several weeks. I chatted earlier with Pastor that there is a light, and the Lord, he went through surgery, I believe. He's 7 years old, and he went through surgery today, I believe, and there was a smile on his face. So in spite of that severe situation that's going on, you know, There's a smile on his face. His dad, Ben, who just started a church 18 months ago, he just recently had a baby boy. So that's a new member of the family. And so you'll be praying for that situation. Miss Whitfield will be going in for surgery tomorrow. And Eric, I believe, is Pastor Cousin's fiance, boyfriend. He's doing well in his recovery, and if he continues that, he's not 100% with his recovery, but if he continues like this, he will be, Lord willing, taken off the bulletin. Miss Mady will be going in for dental work next Monday, October 6th, and so she would appreciate your prayers for that. Missionaries of the week, we have the Magrid family, the Marzouk family, and the McKinley family. And upcoming events, we have the ladies' meeting. David Deal will be here on Sunday, on the 5th. And the Tabernacle Bible Conference on October 6th, and the Birthday Fellowship on the 12th. Do we have any prayer requests? Brother Mike? Gabby. You say Gabby? Yes. Anybody else? Miss Mimi?
Mark and I were out walking last night in our neighborhood, walking the dog, and we came across a Nigerian lady who was passing out trash. Mm. And that just really touched us.
Yeah.
And we got to talking, and she gave me a hug and said, you know, we're sisters, and it was just really, really cool. Yeah. And we gave her back the trash, and we were like, you know, you need to give this to somebody else. And she said God's really placed it on her heart, especially now with the way the world is, that she get out and start being more diligent about passing out tracts. And yeah. Each one of us were doing that.
Yeah.
And in your neighborhood, take a few of them out. Even when you're just going on a walk, you never know who you're going to run into.
Amen.
Amen. I believe there was another update that I forgot. Brother Matt Ragsdale, he's really having a hard time with the cancer treatments right now, and it just is not doing well. And so if you can keep him in prayer, it would help. So now we'll go on to the prayer time. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you tonight for allowing us to gather here, Lord, in your presence, Lord, to hear from your word. Lord, thank you for giving us truth. Thank you for allowing us to be here and serve you, Lord, in liberty. Lord, I pray that you would continue to watch over the Gardner family over in Uganda, Lord. I just pray that you would continue to guide them and lead them and direct them in the ministry, Lord. I praise you, Lord God, and I thank you for what you're doing, Lord, for people being saved, Lord God. I just pray that you'd continue to work in their lives and continue to help them grow in their faith, grow closer to you, Lord God, and to mature, Lord, and that they would also be a help in the ministry. Lord, I pray for the missionaries over in Zambia, Brother Robinson and his family, Lord. I just pray that you would lead him, Lord, guide him, provide wisdom, Lord, in their ministry. I pray, Lord God, that you would continue to provide, Lord, with the children's ministry, Lord God. I pray that you'd bring other opportunities, Lord God, for witnessing and for others to be saved and grow, Lord. I pray for Mike Vesey, Lord. I pray that you would direct him and that you would watch over his family, Lord, that you would guide, provide wisdom. I pray, Lord God, that you would provide the funds, Lord, for them to be able to purchase that bus, Lord, to be able to transport children and see them grow and see them serve you, Lord. Lord, I pray for Luke and the Nettensheim family, Lord. I pray that you would just provide strength, Lord. I pray that you would watch over him, Lord. I pray that you would give him comfort, Lord. I pray that you would just lead and be with him, Lord. Be with the family, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that in the midst of this severe situation, Lord God, that you've been able to help with delivering a safe and healthy baby boy, Lord, Micah. And Lord, that it's a light, Lord God. And I just pray that you continue to guide and direct and give the family comfort, Lord, and wisdom and direction, Lord. I pray for Miss Whitfield, Lord, as she goes in for surgery tomorrow, Lord. I pray that you would give the medical team wisdom, Lord. I pray that you would give them skill, Lord, and effectiveness, Lord. I pray that you would allow the surgery to go well, Lord, and lead in a successful recovery, Lord God, of the surgery on her shoulder, Lord. Lord, I pray for Matt Ragsdale, Lord. I pray that you would just give him strength, that you would give him grace, Lord, that you would guide him and be with him, Lord God. Lord, I thank you that you are the God of peace, Lord, and that he can go to you, Lord. I pray that you would use this situation for him to get closer to you, Lord, and draw to you, Lord. Draw closer to you. Lord, I thank you, Lord God. And I pray that you would provide protection for us as we get ready to leave, Lord. I pray that you would lead us throughout this week and guide us. And I pray that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. 302, let's stand. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name.